I want to greet everyone today that's watching Manifest around the world and share with you a very urgent and important message on, are you worthy to escape? Now, what are we talking about? Escaping what? And the answer is escaping what is coming in the future, especially and specifically what is called in the Bible the Great Tribulation. If you are a person, and there are many, and some of them are my closest friends actually, that they believe in the coming of the Lord taking place for the church and the resurrection of the dead in Christ to occur in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, and others teach that it will occur at the end. But if you believe in what's called mid-trib or post-trib, there's a problem that you have with two scriptures that we're going to deal with right now. And I want you to stay with me, and if you believe the opposite of what I'm teaching, you just need to listen to this anyway. I always like to glean from other people's ideas and thoughts on the scripture as well. So Luke 21:36, Jesus said, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, the first question I have when I read this verse that you should have is, what is he talking about to escape all of these things? What things is he referring to? Now, the phrase in the English translation of the Bible, "these things," is found 7 times in Luke chapter 21. Now, when you have a word or a phrase that is mentioned that many times, there is a significance to it. Now, when you start looking at the text itself or the context of Luke chapter 21, it becomes clear what Jesus is talking about. These things that he speaks about are false Christ, because he mentions that. And then wars and commotions and nations coming against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms, earthquakes, famines, and pestilence. In fact, some of Luke 21 is very familiar with what you find written in Matthew chapter 24. Now, when you continue to look at Luke 21 and you go through those things that I just mentioned, he then begins to talk about that these things would also be, later in the time of the end, fearful signs and great signs from heaven. It would include people who would be believers, and it would be Jewish people as well back in his day, but people that would be believers that would go to prison, people that would be betrayed, they would be hated, and how Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then Jesus also mentioned this: these will be the days of vengeance. Now, as he talks about the days of vengeance, he is now moving into what he alludes to in Matthew 24, the Great Tribulation. Now, someone said, if you're new to the Bible or new to the Christian faith, what is the Great Tribulation? You've probably heard the phrase. The Great Tribulation is a great time of trouble which is coming in the future on the earth. The Great Tribulation is a period of 7 years. Now, where do we get the idea of 7 years? First of all, it's Jacob's trouble in the book of Jeremiah. And Jacob's trouble was he worked 7 years, got the wrong wife, and had to work 7 years to get the wife he wanted. That was considered among ancient Jewish rabbis or teachers or sages to be Jacob's trouble. So the 7 is mentioned in the book of Genesis. And then Daniel chapter 9:27, there will be a covenant which will be made for one period of 7, and it actually in Hebrew is 7 years. Now, let me say this, that the tribulation is 7 years in length, because in the book of Revelation, it's divided up between 42 months and 42 months. So this is what I'm going to say when it talks about escaping these things. We cannot escape general trouble, and we cannot escape general tribulation, because the word tribulation is used in other places in the New Testament and referring to a time of great sorrow, distress, pain, and anguish. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Now, some people would say, see, Jesus says we're going through the tribulation. He is not talking about the tribulation at the time of the end. He's talking about general distress. Everybody has sorrow. Everybody has pain. Everybody has frustration. Everybody has trials. Everybody has temptations. This is what Jesus was referring to when he said, in the world you will have tribulation. However, there's a difference between the general tribulation that you go through in life and what is the tribulation of the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, and found in other places, of course, in the Bible, that deals with the releasing of the wrath of God. In Revelation 6:16, there's the wrath of the Lamb, and later on in the book of Revelation, it speaks about the wrath of God. This wrath is alluded to from Revelation 6:16 to Revelation 9:15. We're talking about now the wrath of God 13 times. So let me give you the verses that deal with the wrath of God. And when it's talking in these verses about the wrath of God, it is talking about the tribulation period which is to come and the wrath that is revealed against sin. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, and that he is referring there to the evil in men, will come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now please notice that. We are saved from wrath, the wrath of God, through him. How? Through being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an important verse. And hopefully at the end of the program, I'll bring that back up. Then here's one that's very significant. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do these verses prove? These verses are proving something. They are proving that those who are justified by the blood of Jesus are not under or appointed to the wrath of God and will escape the wrath of God. Now, there's some verses in the Bible that prove the idea of escaping in the future. Now, I know when I teach on the rapture that one of the arguments I hear is, well, it's an escapism. Well, yeah, hello, it sure is. It's escaping the wrath to come. So I'm not, people mock it when they're trying to mock and make fun of it and scoff at it when they say that. But it is an escape from wrath to come. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to this verse. Luke 17, 34 through 37. I tell you that in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. Now, actually in Greek, it says two in one bed. Men was inserted in the Greek. So these are not two men sleeping together in the bed. It actually reads, in that night, in Greek, there shall be two in the bed. It put the word men in, the translators did, in this particular verse. So it reads, two will be in the bed, one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. And this is the old millstones. They still do that in different parts of the world, grinding grain like wheat or barley. But two shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Now I want you to focus with me on two words here, taken and left. Now I don't know where this teaching came from. I never tried to trace it back, and I'm not sure that it's possible to trace it back. But I remember TV ministers, and some of them were men I greatly admired, that said, now this has to do with the end of the tribulation, when those who have the mark of the beast are taken, and those who did not take the mark will remain. And I'm thinking, where in the world did you get that theory from? And those would basically be those people that believe in post-trib. However, if you try to say that this verse is about the end of the tribulation, when those with the mark are taken and those who did not take the mark are left, it can't be. And it can't be that interpretation based on verse 42, which you can find in Matthew chapter 24 and 42. You find out that in the next verse, it says this, watch, you know not what hour the Lord doth come. So it's talking about the coming of the Lord, where you are to watch and pray to be accounted worthy to escape. So what's the escape? The escape is being taken when the Lord comes. Now, I'm going to prove this to you. This is not Perry Stone theology. This is biblical theology. The Greek word taken, it's very important. It's very important to do word studies, because there are different words in Greek for words that are translated a specific way or a certain way in the English translation of the Bible. So when you go back and you study the original Greek, and the greatest Greek scholar is Rick Renner, in my opinion, in our time. And I know probably sometimes Rick's watching some of our programs and I'll pronounce the Greek and I may get the pronunciation a little wrong. I'm more familiar with Hebrew, but I appreciate Rick's work that he does. Okay, the word taken is the Greek word paralambano, and it means this: to receive near, to take to yourself. All right, it doesn't mean to take somebody to hell because they have the mark, but it's to take something to yourself or to take someone near unto yourself. One will be taken. So who, the person that is taken, who is received near, who is taken to, or to take something to yourself, taken, who is that? Who are you taken to? Who is receiving you? Well, answer that in a moment. Then it said, then the one will be taken and another would be left. Now that Greek word is aphemi, and it means to forsake, to leave, to loose, to lay aside, or to flee. Now think about that for just a moment. All right. To be forsaken, to leave someone. They're left. You've left someone. You've gone away, but you have left someone. So someone is taken and received, and the other person is left or left behind. And it refers to, in the context, the return of the Lord. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the coming of Christ for the righteous. We would call it, I'm going to use a word that some people freak out when you say the word, but it's a theological word, the rapture. All right? So notice this, that you have two sleeping, two working in a field, two grinding in a mill. Now, what does that mean? It means that in one part of the world, it'll be dark when the Lord returns. So there will be a half of the world or part of the world where people will be sleeping when the Lord returns. There'll be another part of the world where people will be in the field working when the Lord returns. So what happens is you have two people together. One is righteous and one is unrighteous. One is ready and one is not ready. One is a believer, one is not a believer. And so when the Lord returns, he takes the righteous with him, and the righteous is taken away, caught up to meet the Lord, changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I want to look at something in the Old Testament from Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 through 2, and this scripture will come up on the screen. And again, doing word studies is very important, so let's look at this one right now. The righteous perishes, and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now, notice this. It appears like this is saying, okay, this is just talking about somebody dying and, they've passed away, but no one's considering that they're taken away from the evil that's coming. So does this verse imply that just someone is dying and nobody basically cares about it? No. The word perishes. The word perisheth is avad, and it can mean to disappear. How about that? Or to lose oneself. Merciful men being taken away, the righteous are taken away out of the evil. So the word perishes here doesn't mean necessarily to pass away or to die. It can mean to disappear in Hebrew. So the righteous man disappears. The merciful man is taken away. Taken away from what? Taken away is the Hebrew word asaf, and it means to receive, to take away, or to remove. Now this whole concept here of this verse in Isaiah is very clearly talking about God removing righteous people from the earth, taking them away in the language of the Bible. Now, not again, looking in English, it may imply one thing. Going back to the original words, you get the actual meaning or the intended meaning of the prophet when he wrote it. Okay. So something's happening that God is allowing the righteous to be removed so they do not see the evil coming in the earth. And I would suggest to you, it's the evil of the great tribulation that is mentioned several times by different terms by the Old Testament prophets, and is mentioned by the word tribulation or great tribulation in passages in the New Testament. Now, to further prove this, John 14:1-2, Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus said this, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Matthew 24 and 40, two will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Here's the part that this is the clincher. This is what ties it together. In John 14 verses 1-2, when Jesus said, I'm going to come and receive you. Everybody I know who preaches, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, whoever that believes the Bible and believes the Lord's coming back will tell you that receiving you is the rapture. Receiving you unto him and him taking you to heaven is the rapture. Now, I'm not going to debate here pre, mid, or post because that's not what the issue is. It's just the fact that's what he's talking about and most would agree with that. But what about this verse, two in the field, one taken and the other left? People want to apply that and say it's not the rapture. But the word receive you in John 14, 1-2 and the word in 24:40 of Matthew, taken, is paralambano. It's the same word. So when Jesus has come to receive you, he uses that phrase, the gospel writer uses that phrase to describe Jesus receiving you. And then in Matthew, when one is taken and this one's taken and another one is taken, it's the same word. It is referring to the rapture. So why is he doing this? Going back to Isaiah, so that people would be able to escape the evil which is coming upon the earth. So how are we worthy to escape? That's the question that I intended to ask at the very beginning of the program. How do you know you're worthy to escape? Well, first of all, let me talk to you about the rapture. I'm going to make a statement that I've made for many years. The rapture is the reward for faithfulness. In Matthew 24, verse 5, 25, and verse 21, four times he mentions being a faithful servant. So for those who are faithful, for those who are overcomers, and you see seven blessings to the overcomer mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which are the seven messages to the seven churches. The rapture is your reward because you were faithful, because you were an overcomer. So the rapture is a reward, okay? Secondly, the rapture without a doubt is the escape from the wrath to come. And you can see that in those four verses I quoted previously, all four found in the New Testament. And the third thing you have to understand is the rapture is the way we get to heaven, and we are in heaven while the judgment and wrath of God is being poured out during the tribulation period. So let's go back to the original thought. What is it that would make you worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man? And I read the verse earlier and I said to you, remember this verse. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is applied to you when you have not only repented of your sin, but you've asked Christ to become your Lord and Savior, and you follow him according to the revelation that is revealed and given in the Scripture. Now, the Scripture makes it clear that the overcomer, and this is a person that overcomes the world, and when I say overcoming the world, it means overcoming the world's thinking, the carnality of the world, the flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh, overcoming those, and the power of Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three enemies of a person who was a true believer. When you overcome, you are to inherit all things. So your blessing for being faithful, your blessing for discipline, your blessing for following the Lord, your blessing for loving Jesus is that to escape the time known as the Great Tribulation through the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the Bible said they overcame Satan, Revelation 12, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So when you are under the blood of Christ, it's amazing. I've been an evangelist for many years, 47 years now. And one of the greatest things I've seen is when an outright unsaved, unconverted person comes to Christ and asks Christ to forgive them of their sins and wash me in your blood, and how all of them say the same thing. I don't know what happened, but I felt a weight lift. I felt a burden lift. I felt condemnation, shame begin to lift. And that is what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does. I remember a Muslim man, I was in Jerusalem teaching, and he happened to be listening to me on the Mount of Olives. But he said to me, "I don't understand this idea that you preach about the blood of Jesus and how it forgives you of your sins." And I went to Scripture and just began to explain to him that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and how the Quran even mentions that. And of course, the Bible definitely teaches it. And I said, "But if Jesus was born of a virgin, he did not have the seed of a man, nor did he have Joseph was not connected in any way to his blood. So his blood came directly from the Father, which makes him God's son." And it's like the light bulb came on. He says, "Oh, I have never thought of this. I have never heard of this before." So if you've never heard about the blood of Christ cleansing you, ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life and your heart. He will change you. Let him become your Lord and Savior. And then get a Bible, get the Scripture, begin to study the Scripture. And find, if you live here in America, especially any part of the world, find a good Bible-believing church and attend it. I have a very special offer. You've got to see this. Stay tuned.
Humanity's final battle is being set in array, merging men with super advanced technology, commonly known as artificial intelligence or AI. This new and at times frightening technology is said to be the greatest advancement of man's imagination since the beginning of humanity, but it comes with warnings from experts and developers. While AI can be used to deter crime, track criminals, and search for information at breathtaking speed, AI could eventually take over 80% of human jobs, replacing them with computers and robots. With AI, nothing about your private life, your finances, job, or family will be hidden. In the future, a male or female humanoid robot can become a walking, talking, live-in companion. Wealthy men are hoping AI will create the possibility of eternal life. According to experts, there are great dangers ahead. Uncontrolled AI systems could eventually destroy humanity. AI could also become a scammer's dream, using fake pictures, videos, voices, and accounts to blackmail innocent victims or transfer funds. In Perry Stone's explosive new prophecy book, Artificial Intelligence Versus God, he reveals what others who have written about AI have missed, including five ways in which AI will be brought to utter uselessness in the future, as God, the creator of mankind, will have the final say as to when nature itself will release unrestrained destruction that will silence both man's modern technology and the electronic systems required for AI to function. Perry's new book presents stunning quotes, biblical word studies, and ancient history to document all the book's eye-opening information. He explains how an ancient clash in Eden and a massive tower in the plains of Shinar conceal huge historical parallels, repeating themselves during AI development. Perry explores whether the economic mystery Babylon mentioned in Revelation 18 could be the new AI city being planned in Arabia. Is China cryptically alluded to in Revelation 12 by the symbol of the great red dragon? Will men and women marry companion robots in the future? Could the image of the beast in Revelation 13 be an advanced AI creation built to introduce a new religion and to be worshipped as a god? Perry exposes the goal of transhumanism and will shock readers by revealing positive proof of five ways God will allow mankind's most advanced technologies to fail in the future. Perry's new book, Artificial Intelligence Versus God, is now available through Perry Stone Ministries. The offer number is BK-036, and you can request your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Order one of three ways: by calling toll-free at 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323, or online at perrystone.org. You may also send your donation of $25 or more to Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320, and request offer number BK-036. This new landmark book is only available through Perry Stone Ministries. Get your copy today so you and your family are prepared for the future of AI technology. We look forward to hearing from you today.
One of the things I shared in our book is about eight pages that deal with this in detail, is human robots, that they are creating female robots and male robots with all the body parts that a male or female has. They're able to carry on communications. One of them is so human-like that you can look at it speaking and you cannot tell if it's a human or a robot. And they're also making what's called, and I guess the best way to describe this, are sex robots. And people are interested in getting this for a companion, mostly in Asian countries. One guy said he was going to marry his robot. He was in love with it. And there was a real controversy over a robot versus a human. So I discussed that in the book on AI. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff in this book you haven't heard me advertise on television, you haven't heard me talk about, but I want you to get this while it is still available. We're almost out of the copies, and that's why I want you to go ahead and get one while you can get a copy. We also, starting in the summer, we're going to be coming to Evangel World Prayer Center in Louisville, Kentucky for our conference, Life Church in Charleston, Arkansas, in August. In August, we're coming to Family Faith Church at the Willis Campus in Willis, Texas. We're coming to Family Faith Church at the Huntsville Campus in Huntsville, Texas. Coming to Christ Temple Church, this is all August, in Huntington, West Virginia. Sheridan Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma in September. And then, of course, the main event. And the main event is going to be very different this year. It's different than anything I've ever done in the history of the main event. And probably around the month of June or so, I will be sharing with you what we're about to do. I'm excited about this. It's very different. The Holy Spirit told me how to do this one. I've been doing this since 1987. But this one in October is completely different, and it's going to be the most powerful thing we've ever done. So be looking for that soon. Go to perrystone.org for more information. God bless you.
Warrior Fest is back and is bigger than ever with an incredible lineup of teaching, worship, and ministry. This is the event you cannot miss. Mark your calendars for April 5th through 7th at Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee. Warrior Fest 2024 includes impactful preaching from Perry Stone, Chris Estrada, Tony Suarez, Nick Walker, and Amanda Stone, with worship from Catherine Mullins, Eddie James, Lydia Morrow, and dance from Awakened Dance Team and Jacob's Tent Dance Team. Visit perrystone.org to register now for this free event. Come encounter the power of presence, the authority of anointing, and the strength of unity at the place where lambs become lions.
Perry Snowman invites you to the most anticipated weekend in biblical prophecy. Join us April 25th through 28th at Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee for the 2024 International Prophetic Summit. Come hear the latest prophetic insights from Perry Stone, Jonathan Kahn, Lance Walnow, Bill Cloud, Mark Biltz, and Billy Crone. Go to perrystone.org to sign up now. Don't miss the biggest prophetic event of the year, the 2024 Prophetic Summit. Register now.